In the name of Jesus. Did you hear that text? Yeah, I think you heard it. Simply put, obey your parents. Take care of your wife. Take care of your kids. Work your heart out in the workplace. Now, that's the kind of text when you hear it, you wind up saying, there it is. Now, I was supposed to preach on this text, and you know what wound up happening to me? I wound up reading this text and saying, there it is. Now, you know, that doesn't make for much of a sermon. Especially, I suppose, in a seminary chapel sermon. Aren't you supposed in a sermon like this, amongst theologians and budding theologians, to find some kind of a nifty angle on the text, a nifty angle that's going to catch your ear, a nifty angle that I can eloquently develop? But with this text, a nifty angle was kind of hard to find, especially when my mind is fogged over a little bit more than usual, I suppose, by medications, all of which I would remind you are legal. But try as I might, I could not find the angle to work on this text. And I believe you me, I tried everything to find the angle. I got desperate enough, I started reading commentaries. And you know what they said? In their own erudite way, they said, there it is. I got desperate enough to start reading some liberal commentaries. And they said, yep, that's right. There it is. Still searching for some angle to latch onto, I thought, well, what did Luther do with this text? Luther, of course, quotes this whole pericope without comment in his Table of Duties, which being interpreted is, there it is. By this time, I was at the end of my rope, really getting desperate, so I turned to systematics. And I thought, well, how about this angle? This shows that the old orders of creation are not abrogated by the new creation. And I could use that as a platform for preaching against women's ordination. Or how about this? Paul, in giving concrete directions for the Christian life, actually quotes one of the Ten Commandments. And so we have a living example of the third use of the law. Or I thought then, how about the angle of slavery? And I could launch off and talk about the life of a seminary student. Then I thought, well, how about this angle? Just the fact that Paul is talking about the Christian life brings up that taboo, mums the word topic, the sanctified life in general, a topic which only the Apostle Paul seems to have no trouble talking about. And then I thought, well, there's this angle. In giving directions to children, he's assuming that children are members of the Christian church, and they would have become so by baptism, so I could start talking about infant baptism. But when all was said and done, I saw none of these angles was going to work. I was stuck with the text and stuck with saying, there it is. I don't know. Maybe I should have done a children's talk instead. That can always kill some time. Maybe we could resume class at 10:45 again today, because the coffee could be done by then, because how long does it take to say, there it is? You know, maybe, just maybe, that's the point of this text, pure and simple. All my angles, after all, were dead ends. Maybe God just wants us to read or hear that text and say, yes, there it is. Or more accurately, there they are. There's my wife. There's my kids. There's my mom. There's my dad. There's my daily work. Or to quote that pedantic word from the cross itself, behold your son, behold your mother. Why, Mary was standing right there. He could have stumbled over her had his feet not been temporarily immobilized. I mean, you look at this text and you ask yourself, what would drive you, or what would drive me, to be looking for some kind of an angle beyond the obvious meaning of the text? What angles do we play with a text like this? What angle is being played with this text with pastors who get divorced just as much as anybody else in the population? What angle is being played with this text with a pastor who works 90 hours a week at administering his congregation and letting his wife and kids go to hell? What angle is being played with this text by a pastor whose kids laugh in your face when you suggest to them the possibility of full-time church work? What angle is being played with this text when we see how only 5% of our students are PKs, and we see how our recruiters have to recruit for pastors just like the Roman Catholic Church has to recruit for priests? What angle is being played by profs and students alike with this text when they just assume that their wives and kids are going to be virtual spiritual orphans as they take care of that one last detail or that one last journal article? What kind of an angle is being played with this text by the man who figures that the little woman will take care of the things at home, things that I perhaps should have done myself? What angle is being played on a simple text like this when a man tells his family that here he's going to have a temporary neglect of them for a 4-year period, and then that turns out to be a lifetime? What kind of angle is being played on this text by the student who just scratches his head in puzzlement when he sees his wife giving out one sigh after another and taking one deep breath after another because she doesn't quite seem to share the commitment to the ministry that you happen to have? What kind of angle is being played on this text when a man can only talk about the problems of being a student and have a deaf ear for the problems that his own family might be suffering. But again, what are the angles? What are the technicalities here? What are the finer points? Why must we overlook the obvious in a text like this? I think the Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he inspired this text and gave it to us. How we need to hear a text like this, and how we need to say, yes, there it is, and then get up in the morning and look around and say, there they are. Love your wife. Love your kids. Yes, there it is. Honor your parents. Work hard at your assigned tasks. You have, after all, been stumbling over these things each and every day. Christ died for our sins. He died for all of them. We are saved by 100% pure grace. We were chosen by him from before the foundation of the world, and already now we are sealed for eternal life in heaven. We are forgiven children of God. We are forgiven even for every single time we have botched it as a husband and a father and a child, and a worker. We have been forgiven for every single time when we have hurt the ones who are very closest to us in this life. We are restored people. Every morning in our baptisms, we put off our old nature and put on the new. By the grace of God, we are made ready for the good works which God has prepared for us beforehand. We give thanks for everything God has done for us, and we give thanks in everything, because we know that Christ's love and forgiveness extends into every nook and cranny of our lives. But where do we start? Where do we start to show thanks to a God who has everything? You heard the text. Forget the nooks and the crannies, if you will. You still keep stumbling over them every single day. Get up in the morning and see the cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sit down at the breakfast table. Look around you. There they are. And then watch the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places come crashing down. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.